We had King David on his horse at the head of 400 men coming to bring chastisement and judgment on the fool. We see Abigail come forth. She's married to the fool. Think of the church before she's united to Christ. We are in bondage to sin. And Abigail comes and she bows on the ground before the king and says these wise words that we've read this morning. And I think David left saying, whoa. Think about a woman who, it says, she's beautiful, but she also has the character quality of discretion. And she says, remember your servant. And boy, did he. And just to see, I really think that what we have here is a picture of this relationship between Christ and the church in the Old Testament. This is an actual king and an actual subject. And that subject then, as we're just getting, we'll sing about in 45C, becomes his wife. And so here's the father-in-law. On one hand, he loves his daughter. But on the other hand, he knows that God is leading her now. And he refers to his own daughter as the queen in the gold of Ophir. That means like she's decked out gloriously. And no longer is he saying, she's my daughter. He'll say that in the next verse. But he calls her the queen. And just consider those things. As we come to our passage today, if you would, turn with me in the scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're continuing on and meditating our way through this book, a most personal book of the Apostle Paul, where it seems like he just comes back again and again and is organically preaching the gospel, even as he addresses various matters there in the church in Corinth. Our text really begins today in verse 14, but for the sake of context, I'd like to begin in verse 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. This is on page 966 in the Pew Bibles. So hear the word of the Lord. Again, as Paul is writing to this church made up largely of slaves in the city of Corinth, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the living God. Well, we could ask the brides here in our midst today, what was in your mind when you walked down the aisle? I know what was in Colin's mind because I was standing right beside him down there in Florida. I've never been a bride, but I've talked to brides. And I want you to think today about how is it that the affections of your heart are enlarged in the love of Christ? Would you say that you have a lot of love for your bridegroom? Or would you say that that love needs to be ignited and focused once again? The more I discover who Christ is, the more I uncover his gospel power for everyday life. That is, the love of Christ controls us. Look at what it says here in verse 14. The love of Christ controls us because we have made a conclusion. We heard the gospel preached, and at some point we came to realize not just that, oh, well, there was this guy named Jesus who died on the cross, but now there's a love for him. I've spoken with people who have described it as though that love crept up and grabbed hold of me when I least expected it. And the difference between, well, yeah, there was this guy who died on the cross and Jesus died on the cross for me. That's the difference between death and life. The love of Christ then leads us deeper and deeper into this relationship. And today I want to feature, and I've summarized these here in the introduction to the sermon, five aspects of this love for Christ. I learn to hate my sin, not myself. I learn what peace with God is all about. I learn what it means to be reconciled, literally reconciled, conciled again with God. I learn of Christ's sinless perfection and my call to holiness. Learn today five benefits that flow from the message of reconciliation entrusted to Christians. So first I want to talk a little bit about the content of this gospel, but I want you to note that this passage concludes with the challenge to implore people on behalf of Christ. So 5 points today. The first one comes from verse 17. The apostle says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What is it that happens? Men, this is something you will never, in ordinary circumstances, have to face. There is this document called the marriage contract or the marriage certificate, that for you it's just a matter of signing your name. But for your wife, it's a matter of her signing her new name. There is a beginning that day that is remarkable. The love of Christ controls us because we are, point one, a new creation in Christ. That is, we are born again. Something as decisive happens when we are united to Christ. It's as decisive as when the baby comes from the inside of its mother to the outside of its mother. This mystery, this beautiful thing called birth, is the driving analogy of what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be regenerated, to be made new. The love of Christ And the ministry of the Holy Spirit redirects us from external acts of religion. I'm learning, when I hear the word religion, to have my radar up. The word religion has a valid biblical use. By the way, do you know how many times the Bible uses the word religion? Do you know this? Do a word study sometime. One time, the Bible uses the term religion. So don't call Christianity a religion. Call it union with Christ. Christianity is redirecting us, look back at verse 12, away from those who, quote, boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. We need to see that if we are to be faithful to the founding principles of our religion, I'll use the word, we need to not We need to not be focused on the outward appearance. That Christianity is fundamentally an attitude or a position of the heart. The Word of God points us again and again to the vital and life-giving doctrine with two tiny words. They're used here. If anyone is, what? In Christ. This is what we know in systematic theology as the doctrine of union with Christ. That is, we're connected to Christ by faith. Either you believe what Jesus says about himself, you believe what the apostles say about Jesus, you believe the apostolic account of Christ rising from the dead, or you don't. There's no in-between here. Either you reject Christ, and there are consequences to that, or you receive Christ, and there are consequences to that. This is what we call conversion. To be converted or born again or regenerated is to become a new creature in Christ. This is what our confession describes as a special work performed by the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this statement. I love this statement. The special work of the Holy Spirit is to apply to the elect the redeeming benefits of Christ's atonement. That's his work on the cross. He communicates the knowledge of redemption in the written word. He prepares for the reception of that word and accompanies it with his persuasive power. The Holy Spirit regenerates the elect by his grace. He convicts them of sin. He moves them to repentance. And he persuades and enables them to embrace Christ through faith. Do you see that the Word of God proclaimed, read aloud, is often, not always, but is often accompanied by the persuading power of the Holy Spirit? And suddenly eyes that are dark, eyes that are glazed over, say, oh, I've heard so many people describe it this way. It's as though the words were jumping off the page at me. I read the Bible and all of a sudden I said, I've never read this book before. And it was filled with life-giving power that began a work of transformation in that person. This is what the Bible calls regeneration or a new creation. Friends, if you are not in Christ, this is where you need to camp out. If Christianity is a religion, if it's a set of dogmas, if it's a list of do's and don'ts, however you think about it, you don't understand the first principle laid forth here by the apostles themselves. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And I want you to note that in that same verse, there's this antithesis. The old has passed away. This is why Paul can say, reckon yourselves as dead to sin, because the old has passed away. If you're a new creature in Christ, and everything has become new.
This is a remarkable statement. This is a statement about justification. This leads us to the second point today, and that is that we have died to sin with Christ. Now, jump back to verse 14. I want you to see that the love of Christ controls us, Paul says, because we have come to a conclusion. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. That's the historic statement, the historic reality of the cross. Therefore, all have died. That's the present day experiential statement about the gospel. Paul brings these two things together here, the historical reality and the experiential consequence. One has died for all, therefore all have died. Paul is a historian. In fact, he's an eyewitness to the fact that Christ died on the cross and rose again. But he's more than that. Paul is in this moment living in Christ. He's persuaded that one died, therefore all have died. Look at what he says here in verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controls us. We are possessed by a good and a kind king. We're folded in as citizens in his kingdom. In fact, the church is, in the present, the bride of Christ. Why do you think God made us male and female? Why do you think that God gave us this wondrous mystery called Christian marriage? It's so that we can understand in some way, even in our physical bodies, the love that God has for his bride. Abigail met the king. The king sent his servants, and it said Abigail hurried to go and to be his bride. There was no hesitation whatsoever. She had seen the old life. She knew what it meant to be chained to a fool. And now here she is in the presence of the king. Well, in relation to this dying to sin, I used a phrase earlier I wanted to come back to. I've heard Rosaria Butterfield, a member of our denomination, who's used this phrase repeatedly with regard to areas related to sexual sin. She says, we must learn to hate our sin, not ourselves. That is, that there is a very besetting sin that some wrestle with, that the Bible is unequivocal in saying is sin, and that is same-sex attraction. It's interesting to hear Rosaria Butterfield on one hand show such compassion for those who wrestle with this particular sin. Rosaria invites them to her house. She has them sit at her table, and she tells them that homosexuality is a sin. By that point, there's nothing left that they can say, well, you're homophobic. Oh yeah, in my house, around my table. Rosaria has seen many come to faith at her table, in her home. That's why she wrote the book, Love Comes with a House Key, pointing out that there is a hospitality aspect to evangelism that has been much neglected in our day. We need to learn to hate our sin, to mortify our sin, to reckon ourselves as dead to sin, and yet to know who we are in Christ. We have died with Christ, it says here. Another verse says, we have died with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's an amazing thing to consider the implications of our death to sin in Christ. Well, in the next two verses, Paul uses the same word three times. I want you to notice down in verses 18 and the first half of verse 19. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled, that's our word, us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Same word used in three different ways. Reconciled, that's a verb. A reconciliation, that's a noun. And reconciling, that's a participle. This leads us to the third point this morning. That is, that we have been reconciled to God through Christ. And I want you to notice, even as we're unpacking this, notice that he's coming back again. For the most part, I'm just using the words that are in the text. We are a new creation in Christ. We have died to sin with Christ. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. To be reconciled means to be brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. Imagine Nabal and David. Here now, and we didn't read the first part of this story, but Nabal basically insults the officers of King David. And they come and they give this report, and David gets really ticked off. And it's one thing to have like a teenage boy ticked off at you. It's another thing to have a general at the head of 400 warriors ticked off at you. And they are galloping toward Nabal's home. And we read in the text, David had blood guilt in his heart. And then this wise woman of discretion comes, bows herself on the ground before him, and says, may the guilt be upon me. What are you talking about? There is enmity here. There needs to be reconciliation. And God brought reconciliation between David and Nabal that day, not in the sense of a full resolution of the problem, but there's at least a friendship there. To be reconciled means to have your relationship adjusted. People will talk about, yeah, I need an attitude adjustment. Yeah, you do. It needs to be made consistent that we're dealing with one another in a principled way. And the point that Paul is making here is that through the covenant of grace, a believer is reconciled or put in right relationship to God. We've been reconciled to God through a ministry of reconciliation, because God was the one. It's not we who reconcile ourselves to God. It's that God was reconciling the world to himself. And this ministry of reconciliation is what the apostles were commissioned to announce. Do you see these interconnections here? The reason that Paul went to Corinth in the first place, the reason that he ministered the gospel to these slaves whose everyday job was to haul ships up out of the water over that isthmus and down to the other side. Talk about a sense of futility. My job is literally to lift ships out of the water. Can you imagine? Like, they were slaves. And yet, here comes a man who says, that work matters. Your life matters. The Roman Empire is at enmity with God. Don't put your faith in it. But recognize that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Are we surprised that our longings for the coming of Christ's kingdom were disappointed in the midterm elections? Politics promise everything and resolve nothing. They eat up everything. They put us at enmity with one another, and they don't solve our problems. We need a kingdom from above. Our hope is in Christ. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The day is coming when we will be reconciled to all men. As John Lennon says, and all will finally live at one. But that's not through the false gospel that John Lennon preached. This leads us then to point number four this morning. This is probably my favorite one. I remember as a child, my dad did a Bible study with us through the book of Galatians. It was pretty ambitious. There was a lot of stuff I didn't understand. But the one thing that I did understand is that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that was the first time that I understood what the Bible calls positional righteousness or imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that God gives as a gift. And I just keep finding that more and more through Scripture. But we need to remember that every time the Bible uses the word righteousness, it does not mean imputed righteousness. Often, in fact, usually, when the Bible uses the word righteousness, it's with reference to what we call ethical righteousness. It's a righteousness that needs to be learned. Children, this is part of why it's so important that you rub shoulders with people in the church of Jesus, because you're rubbing shoulders with people who are being transformed by Christ himself. And so look with me down at verse 21. Verse 21, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Our sins went on Christ. Christ didn't have any of his own sins, but he bore our sins on the cross. Why did he do that? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a sense in which we, at the time of our faith, we are the righteousness of God. But Paul is emphasizing here the development of God's people, who we are to become as we journey through this life. Transformation is a journey. God is at work in us, even as our eyes are fixed on a distant place, and as we're journeying through this life. This life is long. There are frustrating things, unexpected things that happen. We face suffering, we face conflict, we face financial pressures, we face irritations, we face serious questions in our lives. But in our union with Christ, we have a new relationship. We have a relationship with Christ. Christ is the one who is working in us both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. But there's another aspect of this. We become the righteousness of God as we're baptized into Christ and therefore into his family. Now, I don't know how you think of the church. There was a man one time, he said, I used to think of the church as a wax museum of perfect specimens. I remember when I was in London going to Madame Tussaud's wax museum. And there I saw all the rich and famous people, the kings and queens of England, all of these different people that they had made into these permanent wax figures. And there's a way of thinking that leads to that kind of a view of the church. But friends, the reality is that in our union with Christ, we are welcomed into a family of the not yet actually righteous. In other words, the church as a bunch of misfits. Now, we're being fitted. God is at work in us But I didn't tell you the rest of what that man said. He said, I used to think of the church as a wax museum for perfect specimens, but now I view it as a MASH hospital for those who are coming to Christ. And do you know what a MASH hospital is? This is the kind of hospital that we had out on the front lines during the Korean War, so that those who were wounded could be cared for and could be taken care of, and their infections could be managed until they could get back for surgery. Do you have that kind of view of the church? Do you view the church as a place that has a treasure to be shared, that has an influence to be given, but it's not about us? It's about Christ. In other words, when we're baptized into Christ, we truly do become a member of a band of misfits. Now, I want to be careful there, because I don't want to delight in dysfunction. The point is, we're all having our affections ordered. We're all learning over time how to put things the way God would have them. But none of us have yet arrived at perfection. And thus, we need to be careful not to get a big head. We need to remember that in Him, we are becoming the righteousness of God. In fact, to say that anyone arrives at that perfection in this world is to fall into a fairly ancient heresy and a serious doctrinal error. We are all on the way, but none of us have arrived. Only Christ is Himself the righteousness of God. This leads us then to the fifth and final point this morning. Here's the application piece. Paul has been building these layers, and now we come to the fifth point. We are now ambassadors. And notice again, he relates it to Christ. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, Paul may be appealing directly to the Corinthians here. He may be saying in his mind, this letter will be read at the church in Corinth, and there may well be people in that church who don't know Jesus yet. In fact, in chapter 13, verse 5, he calls his original readers to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And we need to do that today as well. But also, Paul is summing up the gospel appeal that he gives to all the world as an apostolic witness. It's as though Paul is saying, yes, we apostles are ambassadors of Christ, but now, guys, you get to join us. You also are ambassadors of Christ. The apostles fanned out a band of intrepid proclaimers, fanning out across the world, doing everything they could to compel people to turn from their sin and through grace to get into a right relationship with God. Paul knew many of these apostles personally. He was keenly concerned that he be aligned with them in their message, but also in their ministry. It was an urgent task. These eyewitnesses to the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ were intent on calling people who were ignorant of the gospel, who were guilty of sin, to find forgiveness and hope in the saving knowledge of the triune God. So who is the we here? I believe that verse 20, the we includes the apostles and those who hear the message of the apostles. We need to see that we ourselves are, as it were, ambassadors in a foreign country. We've been entrusted by the king of our realm with a message for the citizens of another realm. We need to bring God and grace into our conversations. We need to remind one another within the body of Christ, but we also need to inform those who are outside of Christ that today is the day of salvation, that there is coming a judgment. And those who are apart from Christ will face the wrath of God, but that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you that the love of Christ controlled the Apostle Paul. That, Lord, because of his experiential understanding of the gospel, that he was a new creature. That, Lord, as your word comes to us, as it does its work within our hearts, we would pray, O Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts with the light of that same gospel. That, Lord, we stand before you only in the imputed righteousness of Christ. Lord, it says, though you give your people a new set of clothes, and they get to put on over their dirty clothes that pure white righteousness of Christ. And Lord, then underneath that covering, you actually wash us. You actually make us new. You actually give us a new perspective on life. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would help us to lay up this word in our hearts, to remember who we are in our union with Christ. And Lord, I would pray just on behalf of this congregation and, Lord, congregations all around the world, that you would give us, even this week, divine appointments. That, Lord, you would just blatantly lay before us, maybe it's with family over Thanksgiving, maybe it's with friends in our everyday workplace, whatever it is, Lord, give us those divine appointments to simply share what God has done for my soul. To simply talk about the fact that at one time I was ignorant of Christ, and then I saw who he was, and I saw that he is indeed in his person and in his work on the cross, he is the salvation of God. Lord, thank you that your salvation has come to us through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to love him, that truly the love of Christ would control us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.